Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, good morning, church. Sorry, I'm a little slow getting the pulpit out here. There we go. Well, hey, so good to see you today. So glad that you chose to join with us this morning. For those of you that don't know who I am, my name's Josh. I've been a campus pastor here at The Well for almost 10 years. But I, thank you. But I spend my Sundays over at the Fig Garden campus. So I'm honored and delighted to be here with you this morning to open up God's word as we kick off our summer teaching series. So I do want to let you know, in July, my wife, Chris, and I are going to celebrate 30 years of marriage. So we're excited about that, yes? I do also have to let you know that when we first were married, I knew almost nothing about conflict resolution. I had no wisdom in that area. And so here we go. Supposed to be here. Anyways, I had no wisdom in that area. So when conflict would arise, I would just kind of shut down. Like, I wouldn't talk. I would be stewing with anger inside. I don't know if any of you who are married know what I'm talking about, but maybe it's just me. But we had one of these moments. We had one night, we got into a fight, or as Christians, we like to say intense fellowship. That just sounds a little better. And I was sitting in the living room. I was, you know, just being silent, kind of that icy silence going in the house. And then all of a sudden, Chris, she walks into the living room, and she looks freaked out, and she says, "Oh my gosh, there's this spider in the bathroom. You have to go kill it." And I got up without saying a word. Now in my head, I'm thinking, oh, so, okay, now you can talk to me. Okay, I see. See how it is. But then I began to formulate a plan in my mind that was could only be described as foolishness. I decided I would find this spider, and I would smash it with my bare hand, and then I would walk up to her and go, "Look at this spider you're scared of," and I just smashed it, you know. Again, that was very foolish, okay? Not exactly the best way to win your wife's heart. But I go in and things didn't go well. So the spider is up on the wall, very close to the ceiling. And when I walked in, it was actually a pretty large spider. So first thing I said, oh my gosh. But I composed myself. And then I don't know if the spider knew that I intended it ill will, but it jumped off of the wall and was headed right to my face. And I may have jumped back and screamed a little bit. I'm not gonna confirm or deny that. But again, I composed myself. The spider is now on the floor. He's sitting right in front of our bathroom kind of counter there under the sink, right? The little cabinet there. And it's almost like he's just sitting there looking at me saying, "I dare you to try and smash me," right? So I'm so angry at this point. I get down on one knee, I pull my hand back, and with all the strength I can possibly muster, I hit the ground with maximum impact. And I completely missed the spider. It's not that the spider moved and I swung and missed, it's that I hit the floor next to it and didn't even come close to hitting the spider. And because I hit the ground so hard, my hand started to hurt. So I was like, oh my gosh. And then I pulled a lat muscle. So I'm like tweaking and thriving around, thrashing around, and my wife's standing at the doorway. Mind you, I haven't said a word the whole time. So she's like, "What is wrong with my husband?" Well, I was able to tell her afterwards what I was thinking. We were able to laugh about it and fortunately kind of make up that night. But if you were to write a proverb as a title over this entire episode, it might be this. Proverbs 16:18, which says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, this summer teaching series is the book of Proverbs. We're going to be talking about the path to wisdom. And every summer we do this summer teaching series. We have live teaching at all of our campuses and at all of our gatherings. And we have several teachers who teach every week. They work together. They teach on the same subject every week, but in their own unique voice. And so you get to hear people you don't usually get to hear. You're going to get to hear from kids pastors and student pastors or myself here, for example. And we believe here at The Well that in team, teaching God's word in multiple voices is a good thing. So we'll be in the book of Proverbs. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1 here today. And Proverbs chapter 1 verse 1 says this. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." So let's ask a few questions of the text. First of all, what is a proverb? Well, the English word for proverb, it comes from the Hebrew root word masal, which means in its verb form to represent or even to guide or rule. And at the heart of the book of Proverbs is to guide. It gives practical wisdom for living. And a proverb then can be described as a short, wise saying that conveys a general truth or piece of advice, often in a poetic or metaphorical form. And if you think about it, that's kind of what our culture wants. We want to have a quick saying, right? Whether it's a tweet or a tattoo or a t-shirt or a meme or a desktop calendar that just says something really profound, like a mic drop in just a few words. But Proverbs are not quite that simple. Tim Keller says this in his Proverbs devotional book, "Modern people do not have a category for Proverbs. They are neither absolute commands nor promises, and often they are partial. That is, they need to be put beside other proverbs on the same subject to get the full picture. They are observations about how life works. The point of a proverb, then, is to get rightly related to reality through hard thinking and sustained reflection." So proverbs aren't meant to be used in isolation, in quick sound bites, but they're part of a greater body of wisdom. And they're most effectively then when they're taught sort of topically or thematically. Book of Proverbs is also part of a larger biblical genre known as wisdom literature. And in the Bible, of course, we have several genres like narrative, prophecy, gospels, apocalyptic writings, each grouped by similar form or theme. And wisdom literature is found throughout Scripture, but there's certain books like Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, that focus in on it directly. And they vary in style, these books, but they share a common aim. It's to explore how the world works, our place in it, and how to live wisely under God's rule. The Hebrew word then for wisdom is chokmah, and it has the idea of cultivating the skill of godly living in harmony with God's design. Or an easy way to remember biblical wisdom is to think of it like this. It's godly knowledge applied. Godly knowledge applied. And we need wisdom to get through daily life, don't we? What do you do when your child comes home from school, for example, after getting in a fight? What do you do if you come into an unexpected large sum of money through an inheritance? What do you do when you lose your job? When you have a neighbor or a coworker that you can't stand being around? When you're having some intense fellowship with your spouse, how do you respond? We don't want to make things worse. We need God's wisdom to guide us in these and countless other situations in life. And where in your life do you most need wisdom? That's a key question as we begin our series in the book of Proverbs. The book is going to offer deep insight into our hearts, our minds, our words, our actions. It's going to show us who we are and who we're meant to be. Teaching Proverbs topically, we're going to explore themes like fear of the Lord, our words, integrity, justice, family, laziness versus stewardship, friendship, and life and death. And we believe the Bible teaches us that wisdom starts with God. That's who God is. And through Proverbs, he can challenge us and he can change us. So who is Solomon? Well, we're told here in the verse, he's the son of David, the king of Israel. When he was the king of Israel, it was about 971 to 930 BC. God had promised David a lasting dynasty. It's called the Davidic covenant. So Solomon is his son, his successor in that. And 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 tells us that Solomon wrote around 3,000 Proverbs, but the Holy Spirit only chose to include a couple hundred for this book. He wrote most of Proverbs, but not all of it. There's a group who wrote some Proverbs called the wise men. There's a guy named Agur, and then a king named Lemuel who wrote some of the Proverbs, but Solomon wrote most of them. Proverbs 25 verse 1 tells us that it wasn't completely compiled until the time of King Hezekiah around 700 BC. So how did Solomon become qualified to write a book on wisdom? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 5, we're told that God appeared to Solomon in a dream and asked him, "Ask me what you wish me to give you." And when God asks this question, Solomon he's humble. He's very dependent on God. And so he says to God, I want the best thing I can think of to honor you as a king. Behold, he asks for wisdom. And God is pleased with his response. And he tells Solomon in verse 12, "Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you." So Solomon's wisdom isn't just natural. It's a gift from God. So when Solomon talks about wisdom, we should listen. But if you know Solomon's life, you know that he was wise until he wasn't. Later in his life, he's going to fall into idolatry and all kinds of sin. But that doesn't negate, that doesn't cancel out the insights that God gave him. I mean, how many of you have ever given advice that you didn't later keep or for yourself, right? Yeah, one of us raised our hand, right? Yeah, we've all done that, right? It doesn't mean the advice was bad. It just means how we applied it wasn't good. And Solomon just does this on an epic scale. So why was the book of Proverbs written then? Well, if we look at verse 2, it says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding." First reason that the book of Proverbs was written was to help us recognize what wisdom looks like. See, wisdom isn't just head knowledge, it's life knowledge. Or again, it's godly knowledge applied. It's that what when we observe someone's life who's lived it out and we can say, yes, that's what I want for my life, that kind of wisdom. I remember over 15 years ago, I was asked to preside over a 50th wedding anniversary, a renewal of vows for this couple who'd been married for 50 years. And we're at this vow renewal. I remember this man, he's a very introverted guy, but he got all dressed up in a tuxedo. There's a couple hundred people there. And at one point he got down on one knee and he just recited this like beautiful Shakespearean romantic poem. And he had his hands over his heart. And his bride was looking at him like it was the first time he proposed to her. And people in the room are crying. And I said to myself, that right there, that's who I want to be. If God gives me 40 more years, I want to be that guy right there. That's godly knowledge applied. That's wisdom. I knew, for example, when this guy would read a proverb like Proverbs 18:22, which says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." I knew that he believed it and he lived it out. When he would read a proverb like chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, which say, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love." He'd been living that out for 50 years. And I'm sure it wasn't always easy. I'm sure there were plenty of times where he was tempted away or he was tempted to just, you know, smash a spider and put it in his wife's face and all these different things. But somehow he'd gone through those years and he'd lived this wisdom out. And I said, that's who I want to be. That's godly knowledge applied. Well, learning to recognize what wisdom looks like, it speaks to the importance of being open to guidance. We have to have humility, be willing to learn and acknowledge that we don't have all the answers and we need insights from other people. It's about discernment, carefully considering what occupies our minds and hearts, being aware of the influences that shape the people we're becoming, desiring to grow in knowledge and to apply it wisely, to make sound choices, to pursue personal growth, and to be open to transformation. We ask reflective questions like, am I filling my life with wisdom through what I consume daily and how I interact with others? Now, Solomon's original readers would likely have thought of the book of the law. They would have thought of God's word, the source of true wisdom, instruction, and discernment. Consider Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, which calls God's people to love him wholly with and keep his words close, to teach them to their children, to let that permeate every aspect of life, to impact what happens at home and in the habits that we develop. God's word. So Proverbs then serves as kind of a practical extension of that calling to deepen our understanding and practice of God's word, where true wisdom, discernment, and guidance are found. So Proverbs is written to help us recognize what wisdom looks like. And then secondly, we see in verse 3 this, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. So Proverbs is also written that our lives would display wisdom in action. Wisdom isn't just something we know in our heads. We live it out. And it's not enough to just understand what wisdom looks like and to recognize it when we see it, but to actually practice it in our daily lives, in our behavior. I've heard it said this way: knowledge is knowing a path is dangerous. Wisdom is choosing not to walk in it. So displaying wisdom in action means we let what we know shape how we act, how we treat people, how we make decisions, how we choose to live with integrity. Proverbs points us to wise living as doing what's right, just, and fair. The righteousness here really speaks to like personal integrity, pursuing to live in a way that honors God, personal holiness, if you will. And then justice and equity are about treating others fairly, doing what's right for everyone, not just ourselves. So wisdom is both personal and relational. It changes how we see ourselves and how we treat others. It's about growing to be more like Christ, honest, fair, and compassionate, and caring for people in a way that we want to be cared for. So ultimately, wisdom looks like loving God and loving others in real, everyday kinds of ways. So Proverbs is written that our lives would display wisdom in action. And then we see a third reason in verses 4-6. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So third, Proverbs is written to inspire lifelong growth in wisdom. It says here it offers prudence to the naive. Now, the naive are simply people who are inexperienced in life. They're easily misled, they're vulnerable, they're new to the complexities of life. So they just need a little bit of what you might call street smarts for life. One commentator says it this way: the naive person is one who is gullible, easily enticed, and falls into traps. The instructor wants to give such a one a sense of shrewdness, the ability to foresee evil and prepare for it. With orma, that's the Hebrew word for prudence there, can also be translated shrewdness, the naive will be able to avoid the traps of life. You know, for example, I mean, right, there's scams that are everywhere. We get fake emails, we get these fake DMV links texted to us all the time. We have all these miracle products promised to us on Instagram and all these things, right? And if you fall for those once, right, you learn the hard way. Sometimes we fall for those things more than once, many times. And Proverbs wants to help us avoid these kind of traps and pitfalls. Build discernment early. It also says here to the youth, knowledge and discretion, which means helping the younger how to think ahead, how to plan wisely, how to make good decisions, sound choices, skills that sometimes you may not even know you need yet, but at some point life will hit you in such a way that you know you need wisdom. When life hits us, we need God's wisdom in those moments. So where then should the young and naive start on this pathway to wisdom? Well, the first place to go is to God himself. James chapter 1:5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." See, we find wisdom all throughout God's word. So this is the first place to go for wisdom, is to read the word of God, to study the word of God, to let it sink into our hearts, to abide in the word, like we just heard in the Follow series, right? And Jesus, the awesome thing is he wants his word to abide in us. He will meet us as we meet with him. He will speak to us through his word as we seek his wisdom in the scriptures. In this noisy world that we live in, so many distractions, to just get down and spend time in the word of God. And you know, if we're in Christ, his Holy Spirit lives within us. So we can pray to ask for guidance. We can turn to him in those moments. We can turn to his word, and we can turn to his spirit in prayer and for wisdom. And then another resource that God has given us for wisdom is his people. His word, his spirit, and his people, these are God's resources to us. This is where godly knowledge and godly wisdom are found. And so what we also see here is that the need for growing in wisdom, and it's not just for the young and naive, it's also for the old and experienced. Look again at verse 5. It says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." So this one who's described as wise and understanding is still told, keep on listening, keep on learning. They're still told you need to keep on getting wise counsel and input into your life. See, we never stop needing to learn. We never stop needing to grow. We never stop needing the input and wise counsel of God and other people in our lives. We were never meant to do life on our own. No matter how many times we've been around the block, we still need wisdom. I like how the Message paraphrase says these verses. It says that Proverbs is written to teach the inexperienced the ropes and to give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also for seasoned men and women, still a thing or two for the experienced to learn. So what's the key here? Well, it's to cultivate a heart of humility, a teachable spirit, a willingness and even a desire to grow in these areas, prudence, knowledge, discernment, to grow in wisdom, godly knowledge applied. And if you're young and inexperienced, I encourage you, seek wisdom from older, godly people who have walked the road ahead. Don't just rely on your peers. They actually haven't been on the road which you want to travel. They have the same vantage point as you, which is helpful, but we need input from those who have traveled the road ahead. So if we can be humble and open to guidance, some questions that can be asked from those who are older and more experienced. Here's some ideas for questions to ask. Things like this: how did you make life directional decisions? How did you get better at what you do? What redeeming role has pain and suffering played in your life? How have you cultivated a personal lifelong walk with the Lord? How did you stay married for decades? How did you parent through toddler years, through adolescence, through the teen years, when your kids became young adults? Or what's it like being a grandparent? And here's a big one: what mistakes and pitfalls have you made and experienced that I could avoid, right? We've all got a long list of those. See, there's so much wisdom to glean if we're humble and teachable enough to learn it. But now a word of caution to those of you whose hair is starting to look more like mine, get a little more white and gray, right? We might think, yep, you know what? I'm not on my first rodeo. I've got many, many, many decades of experience. I'm pretty good on the wisdom thing. Been there, done that. Well, remember, every single one of us at one time was young and naive. And even if we're not so much young anymore, we're still naive about some things. And chances are there's still somebody who's a little further along the pathway of following Jesus and doing life that you could learn from. Now, some of you might be looking around saying, I don't see him. I don't know what you're talking about, right? But you know what? Here's something to think about. If we're older, we can still learn from those who are younger. The younger generation brings more than just tech help. They bring that, certainly. And they bring cultural awareness. You know, some of you are like, I look for the first person under 30 when I have my phone. I don't even know if they know what the phone is, but there's a lot more. Do you know the younger generation, they often carry deep spiritual insight. They have bold questions about faith and a fresh passion for God. Their hope and their willingness to believe God for big things can reignite our own faith. Many of the extended family that we just supported through giving and through prayer, many of them took their first steps of faith when they were young, or many of them are actually young right now. And we can be inspired and challenged by them to do the same. So no matter what our age, we'll never reach our capacity for growth in wisdom in this life. And rather than being discouraging, I hope that's an encouragement to you today. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. This means, partially at least, no matter what happens to our bodies, we can still grow in our inner person, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. We never hit capacity. Proverbs reminds us then that growth in wisdom is a lifelong process. And then moving on to verse 7, we see a foundational truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So wisdom begins with knowledge, and then knowledge applied leads to the wisdom. And we're told here that knowledge starts with the fear of the Lord. Reverent awe and respect for God, to choose God and his pathway to wisdom or to reject it. To fear the Lord means to take him seriously, his word, his will, his authority. It means trusting, worshiping, obeying, and serving him. In contrast, we're told a fool rejects God's wisdom and accountability, claiming independence from the Creator. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So wisdom starts by recognizing who God is and who we are in relation to him. Now, friends, if you continue reading the book of Proverbs, you're going to see that wisdom is going to be described metaphorically as a person. It's almost as if God himself is making a plea personally to say, please choose the pathway of wisdom and life. And then what we also see is that wisdom finds its ultimate expression in God himself revealed to us through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. There's only one who has lived out the wisdom of Proverbs perfectly. There's only one who is without sin, and his name is Jesus Christ, who has become to us the wisdom of God. All the longings in our heart to be wise, to be transformed, to make wise decisions, to behave in ways that look wise, it was all lived out perfectly in Christ. And so we worship him and we turn to him for help to live this wisdom out. Because if we're in Christ, his wisdom is available to us. Always remember, God invites us to seek his wisdom. And also remember to rest in the grace of the gospel when we fall short. Every time we fall short of the perfect wisdom of Proverbs, we're reminded why we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So we can turn to him in our failures in trying to live this wisdom out. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what theologians have called the great exchange that took place on the cross. It's Christ's death for my life. It's his pain for our healing. It's his suffering for our salvation. Christ took our sin and gave us his righteousness when we put faith and trust in him. And incredibly, because of Christ, God will treat us then as if we had lived out the wisdom of Proverbs perfectly. I've heard it said this way: on the cross, the Father treated the Son as if he'd lived like you and me, so that he might treat you and me as if we'd lived like his Son. If we've truly experienced the grace of God in Christ, we're going to be filled with awe and gratitude for all the ways he has forgiven us and redeemed our lives. And far from being a reality that makes us want to coast in following Jesus, God's grace truly experienced will lead to a passion for obedience to him. Because of Christ and because of his grace, may we then be compelled to search the Proverbs for the wisdom of God, to apply it and to live it out for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are here. Thank you that you are God who reveals your wisdom to us through your word, by your spirit, and even through your people. And I pray for each and every person in this room that if there's any here who have not yet started at the beginning, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that you would turn hearts to embrace the gospel and to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, maybe for the first time. For those of us who have been walking with you, would we always remember you're inviting us to seek your wisdom? Would we always remember there's grace when we fall short? And would that motivate us and compel us by your love to search your word for wisdom and to live it out for your glory? We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.